transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light, glory to thee.
Good evening. Welcome. My name is Father Athanasios Haros. I'm the dean here at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Welcome to another live stream Bible study on the book of 1 Corinthians, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. If you're new, welcome, welcome, welcome. And if you're not so new and you've been here before, welcome back. It's good to have you. Tonight is session 9, homily 8, and I'll explain that in just a moment. We are covering 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you are new to our Bible study, let me share how it works. There is a study guide. By the way, there are people in the room around me. I'm not just all alone in front of the camera. There are people in the room. Say hello so they can all hear you. Hello, hello, hello. Okay. All right, now don't talk again until you're loud. I'm only kidding. So everyone has microphones in the room, so when it's their turn to read or ask a question, you at home will be able to also hear them and participate as fully as is possible. But we'd love to have you in person. So the next time you're in downtown Tarpon Springs, on most Tuesdays, but not every Tuesday, we are here live in Father Tryphon Hall in downtown Tarpon Springs. So if you're new, there is a study guide for our Bible study. You can find that on our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org/1Corinthians. And you'll see there two columns. You'll see one column has all the study guides for the past sessions, including tonight's, and a link, different link for all the videos to past sessions, including tonight's. So if you need to get caught up, you can always get caught up after the fact. I am going to be adding, I have decided, because I don't know how many of you know this, I also take the video that we do and I reissue it onto my podcast. So people who are driving around town can hear it, the audio only on the podcast, because we want people watching videos while they're driving. That would be dangerous, so I don't want to encourage that. But I do upload it every week to the audio podcast. So I'm also going to be linking the audios to the past sessions as well on the website. So if you want to listen, just listen to it. That would be a wonderful thing. So here's how it works. We use the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. So tonight we are in homily 8 on 1 Corinthians. And again, as I mentioned, it covers chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And the way that St. John Chrysostom does this, this was in the late 300s when he was a priest in Antioch. We believe these were actually Bible studies. We call them homilies, but we're pretty sure they were actual Bible studies. And the difference is sometimes you see St. John Chrysostom preaching, other times you see him teaching. What's the difference? How can we tell 1,700 years later? Well, for example, if you look at the homilies on the book of Romans, which was our last series, you'll see that every homily lines up to the verses that match the daily readings. 1 Corinthians, however, does not line up to the daily readings, which is an indicator that this was a Bible study that he was teaching, and a scribe was sitting here writing everything down so we can have it today. So although we call these homilies, this particular series on 1 Corinthians, we think pretty much was a Bible study on 1 Corinthians. And the benefit for us here in 21st century America is that in the 300s, Antioch, where St. John Chrysostom was the priest, it was a very similar society that we have contemporary America. It was a big city. It was very cosmopolitan. It was very multicultural, fairly wealthy, and a lot of division within the community in Antioch. The same holds true to first century Corinth. It was a big city. It was multicultural. It was very cosmopolitan and, again, very divided. So it gives us some perspective what St. Paul had to say to a fairly well-off multicultural society, what St. John Chrysostom speaks to a very well-off multicultural society, and we here in a fairly well-off multicultural society. So it gives us some wonderful insight into our daily Christian life. I just want to say hello to a few people who are watching online. There is an online chat room. Have anybody ever watched from home before? You did, right? Did you participate in the chat room? No. Ah, see that? There is, if you're new to our Bible study, there is a fantastic chat room moderator. I mean, she is educated, she is brilliant, she's beautiful, and she's a good cook. My wife, Presbyter Vasi, is the best moderator that this Bible study has ever had. Hands down, the best moderator we've ever had. But in order to participate in the chat room, you have to be watching on YouTube. So if you're watching right now on Facebook or on the on my website, click on the button that says Watch in YouTube, and as long as you have a YouTube account, you'll be able to participate in the live chat. If you do, feel free to ask questions, but Svitera will be more than gracious to answer whatever questions you have, and occasionally she'll bump up a question to me that I can then incorporate into the Bible study. So let's see who we have so far in the live, in the chat room. We have Angeliki from Canada. We have Ray and Jane from here, so I don't know what country that qualifies for. That's maybe Kalymnos, I don't know, but here from Tarpon Springs. Maria from Michigan. We have Philippe from Macedonia, right? And we have Bill from here. Oh, Ray and Jane are from Land O'Lakes, not Tarpon Springs. So Land O'Lakes. So they make butter over there? That's Michigan, right? Land O'Lakes, butter is Michigan? Okay. And of course, we all also know there are people who watch every single week live who never actually admit to being online. And one of them is our friend Maria. So I'm going to say, I see you, Maria. Hello. And Chris also likes to watch live, but he very rarely admits that he's online. Today, Bill said hello, so I know Bill's already online. So it's good to have you all with us. Again, we have the study guide. We have chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And then finally, just to remind everyone that we will not have Bible study next week. The first Tuesday of every month, I do have a preschool board meeting, so we cannot have Bible study. Then we'll have a chance for two Bible study sessions before Holy Week. So we'll get a little bit more done. I know we're running a few minutes late every Tuesday because of church, because of the great comp line, but we'll get two more in the month of April before Holy Week. So not a week from not next week, but then the week after we'll have Bible study. We'll have session 10. And so we'll at least get through 10 and 11 before Pascha, which will be nice. All right, let's go ahead and say our prayer and get started. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ, our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and you we give glory, together with your Father, who is without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Of course, we are here in the South, so amen, 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 amen. All right. And I already know the answer to this question. Do I have a volunteer to read tonight? Yes, you're going to go ahead and read. All right, so go ahead and read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11.
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as the spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when I say, I am of Paul, and another, I am of apostles, and not carnal. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Thank you. And because you have read for the first time, you get a special little gift. You see this? I have a beautiful little handmade wooden cross for you to wear. You don't have to wear it, but you'll hold on to it. These were made by a dear friend of mine. He's a priest. His father is a woodworker, and he made these for me. They're little wooden crosses for me to give to people every now and then. So enjoy it. And thank you very much. You have finally, after all these weeks, read in front of everybody. And so it is great, wonderful. And so with that, I have another cross to give away tonight. And I'm going to ask Presbytera, everyone who participates in the chat room, you must actually participate in the chat room. Before we finish tonight, Presbytera is going to put your names in a hat and draw out your name. So as long as you participate, you too have a chance tonight to win one of these free, F-R-E-E, handmade wooden crosses that you can put on your car, you can wear it on your neck, or whatever you want. So Presbytera, get ready for that. But you must participate in the live chat. We also have Tracy from Hawaii. Yeah. That's awesome, from Hawaii. So we have people from all over the globe. We have both ends of the United States. We have Canada. We have Macedonia. This is really exciting. So I hope you all are enjoying it at home. All right, so what I forgot to mention in the study guide, you'll see that there's text analysis, and you'll also see life application and our send-off. St. John Chrysostom did this almost every single time he either preached or taught. He has the text analysis portion, and then inspired sometimes by one word or by one phrase, he launches into this beautiful teaching, which I call our life application. Our homilies are published here in hard copy by the Nicene Fathers series. It is available free on the internet, and each study guide has a link directly to the homily. Everyone here tonight has a hard copy. You can also print those from home. And you'll notice in your homilies, little numbers 1, then 2, then 3. These are the section numbers. And they're nothing more than what the editor put in the edition. And that's just a way so you can help find them in the homily where I'm going to quote them. So I will share with everyone what section we are in the homily, where I'm pulling these different quotes from as we go through the Bible study. Okay? That's just from the editors, and it helps us get our way through. So this is my copy here. You see all the highlights there. Maybe you don't. I don't know if you can see that or not. But it is written in the study guide, so you don't have to worry about it. Okay, section number 1. We have 2 points here to mention. The first one, which I think is really, I think we can appreciate, especially so many centuries after St. Paul was actually writing, a reminder that St. Paul speaks to us at our level. Listen to what Chrysostom has to say here. For what you preach is not your own, nor such as yourselves have found from your own means. But now even these things you know, not as you ought to know them, but you are learners and the last of all. So he's reminding us, right, this is coming from where St. Paul talks about, I speak to you as, I do not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. So he's acknowledging where we're at. And I've mentioned this before, this beautiful appreciation in the word humility. It's not this self-beating and self self-flagellation that we have in our contemporary society. Humility is simply an honest assessment of who and where we are. And so St. Paul is doing this wonderful thing that he's saying, look, this is how I'm going to talk to you, because this is where you are at. And I think we can appreciate that, right? I mean, if St. Paul spoke to us like we were brilliant theologians, we may not be able to understand much of what he says. Let's face it, after so many centuries, it's still hard to understand sometimes what St. Paul has to say and what St. John Chrysostom has to say. But it's nice to know that they're speaking to us at our level, not only spiritually in terms of what we're prepared to hear, but also bringing us along from one level to another. I had made this point many times when we were studying Acts, the first series that I did as a Bible study. There's this beautiful pattern, right? So we have Christ as God came down to our level as humanity to lift us up. St. Paul, in his preaching, comes down to our level to lift us up. Right? And what's important to note that there, and for those of you who are teachers, you can appreciate this. It's important to speak at our level, but it's useless if we don't at the same time try to raise people up. If we just go down to our level and stay there, then we make no progress. And right? And so what Christ condescended to become human, and then what does he finally do? He ascends back to heaven and he brings us up with him. And St. Paul is doing the same thing here. He's in the way he's teaching, he's condescending to our level so that he can lift us up so that we can grow. I think it's an important distinction as well. St. John Chrysostom does that as well. I think the contemporary church tries to do that, but we sometimes get stuck in the condescension part. We love it when the church comes down to our level, but we're not always crazy about growing. We're not always crazy about being lifted up closer to heaven. We'd like it to stay at our level, but it doesn't do us any good if we're not growing, right? Which brings us to our next point. We are expected to grow in faith. All right, so listen to what Chrysostom says here. For not through any inability on their part to receive high doctrines does he say they received them not, but because they were carnal. However, in the beginning, this was not so blameworthy, but that after so long a time, they had not yet arrived at the more perfect knowledge. This was a symptom of most utter dullness. In other words, he went down to their level, but then they weren't coming up. This is what Chrysostom is saying here. There is an expectation of growth. So when St. Paul talks about children and milk, then he talks about meat as if you must grow so you can eat the meat. Same thing for us. We're going to be fed the milk for a little while, but eventually we have to move on beyond the milk. And this is what Chrysostom is telling us, that growth is expected. And of course, we also know that we have two options. We either are growing or we're dying. There is no stay the same. There is no just coasting, right? We're either growing or we're dying. Section number 2. Miracles are for the witnesses, not for the doer of the miracle. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. We have many times we talk about miracles around here. So that it is possible even for one who wrought miracles to be carnal. For so God wrought by Valaam, and unto Pharaoh he revealed things to come, and unto Nebuchadnezzar, and Caiaphas prophesied, not knowing what he said. Yea, and some others cast out devils in his name, though they were, quoting Luke 9:41, not with him, since none of the doers' sake are these things done, but for the others' sake. Isn't that beautiful, right? We're talking about miracles and miracles and miracles, and yet Christ, God, performs miracles even through sinners. It's not for the doer's sake. It's for those who are witnessing the miracle, for those who are on the receiving end of the miracle or the witness end of the miracle. Point number 4. Another proof point. The sinfulness of people doesn't affect God's grace. Chrysostom says this, but as it is, God uses work even by unworthy persons, and in no respect is the grace of baptism damaged by the conduct of the priest. Else would the receiver suffer loss. Accordingly, though such things happen rarely, still it must be owned they do happen. Now these things I say, lest any one of the bystanders, busying himself about the life of the priest, should be offended at concerning the things solemnized. So this is one of those glimpses into the fourth century, right? He's referencing people complaining about the priest. That never happens. Never. That never happens. But Chrysostom is pointing out, even in the sinful life of the priest, it doesn't affect God's grace, right? And he talks about the mysteries. Of course, the mysteries are the sacraments. Communion is still communion. Baptism is still baptism. Confession is still confession, even though the priest is a sinner, even though the priest is not always living up to the standards he needs to. Okay, but I've never met anybody who complained about a priest, so I don't know what he's talking about there. Maybe because they complained to other people about the priest. I don't know, maybe. Okay, section number 3, quote number 5. Desire to live holy lives is the first step, that desire to live the holy life. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For as to the want of ability, it arises from the want of will, which to them indeed is a matter of accusation, but to their teacher of excuse. For if they had been able by nature, one might perhaps have been forgiven them. But since it was from choice, they were bereft of all excuse. And I love how Chrysostom, he did this also in Romans, where he says, look, if it's your nature to fly and you fly, great. If it's your nature to fly and you don't fly, there's where the problem is. When you don't live up to your nature, you have to want something. You have to have a desire, right? And so in this case, we're talking about this growth toward God, this growth in the spiritual life. It's not our nature to live holy, remember? Because we're fallen. So we have to want to live holy. And this is what he's talking about here. Section 4, quote number 6. Belief and behavior are related. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. As then, it is not in any case possible for a person in error, but living uprightly, to remain in error, so it is not easy for one brought up in iniquity speedily to look up to the height of the doctrines delivered to us. But he must be clean from all the passions who is to hunt after the truth. For whoever is freed from these shall be freed also from his error and attain unto the truth. Belief and behavior are related, right? And I think the important part here is behavior must follow belief, right? Again, there's a connection here with desire, right? You have belief and desire produces the behavioral change. If there's no desire, nor is there any belief, the behavior will never change. If there's belief with no desire, the behavior doesn't change. If there's desire with no belief, the behavior might change, but it's not necessarily going to have the best fruits. You probably see that in school all the time, right? That you have to have these things all working together to have that true connection. Point number 7, and this is something that we contemporary Americans would do well to pay attention to. All passions must be defeated. All passions must be defeated. Listen to what Chrysostom is saying here. But if anyone should say, how does such a one, a Greek, who is kind and good and humane, continue in error? This would be my answer. He has some other passion, vainglory, or indolence of mind, or want of carefulness about his own salvation, accounting that all things which concern him are drifted along loosely and at random. Right? Now, there's two nuances here that I want to just point out real fast. First is that we don't know ever the true story of anybody else. And that's why he's saying, how can this person who's good at this and that and this still not do? And then he's saying, because there's something we don't see that he still has a passion struggle with. Right? And that's an important part. So we, especially now it's Great Lent, what are we doing? We're working on defeating our passions during Great Lent. We can't leave any of our passions to run wild, because any one of our passions is going to derail us from that progress we're trying to make. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say, I always think it's important for us to remember this. If we consider, has nothing to do with what Chrysostom says here directly. This is my own advice. If we consider that we know, let's say, 95% of our internal struggle, and God knows 100% of what we're struggling with, right? God always knows a little bit more than we know about ourselves, right? Can we agree to that? So if we know 95% of what we're struggling with, our passions, our this, our that, our temptations, if not including our closest friends and associates, our closest circle, if we exclude those people, what would you say is the average percent that the person out there knows about what we're struggling with? 10%? 15% of our struggle? Right? Because they know nothing about us. They know only the little bit that they see from the outside. And this is what Chrysostom is trying to say here, is there still must be something they're struggling with to derail them. The reason I bring that up is it also helps in the way we look at other people. We know how much of our struggle other people do not know. It's always important to remember the same is true in the opposite. There is so much of their struggle that we do not know, because we are not in their innermost circle. We are not their closest confidants. But St. John Chrysostom is telling us, if they're still being derailed, we have to presume there's still some passion there running wild in their life. They may have defeated this passion over here, but this passion over here is still running wild. All the passions have to be defeated. Section number 5, quote number 8. Humility begins with the self. St. Paul included himself when showing that we are all in need of humility. This is what Chrysostom says. Moreover, he employs his own name, doing away all harshness and not suffering them to be angry at what is said. For if Paul is nothing and murmur not, much less ought they to think themselves ill-used. A brilliant tactic of St. Paul. But it's not just a tactic. He really believes it. I think that's the thing that we have to keep in mind, right? It's one thing to pretend to be humble. It's another to actually be humble. St. Paul really believed that, look, one man reaps, another man sows, another man does this, another man does that, you know. And it's God gives the increase. He's telling everybody, as much as we see after the fact how much of a huge impact St. Paul had on the church, what did he say? He says, I'm thankful for the thorn in my side. I'm thankful that I was tortured. I'm thankful because these are the things that reminded him that he was nothing special either. Even though we look at him and we put the big capital S in front of his name as St. Paul, you know, the great St. Paul. But truth be told, he always included himself in the description of those who were just like everybody else. We all need, you know, he says all of us need it. Point number 9. It is wrong to raise up others as the source when it is God that is the source of all good. This might be a little confusing, so we may have to say it a couple different ways. Now, if they were ministering to another, how come they to seize the authority for themselves? But I would have you consider how in no wise he lays the blame on them as seizing it for themselves, but on those who endow them with it. For the groundworker of the error lay in the multitude, since had the one fallen away, the other would have been broken up. In other words, remember, this is part of that whole, I'm of this team, I'm of that team, I'm of this team, I'm of that team. They're putting all of this pride in I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or what have you. And what Chrysostom is saying here is, that's not right. Because then when Apollos falls, they all fall with him, right? We have to remember that all good comes from God, right? And so this too we see in the life of St. John the Baptist, who says, you know, he must increase, I must decrease, St. John says about himself, right, with Christ. And so these are the important points that St. Paul is working at us here. It's not about this great guy or that great guy. Remember last week we talked about how blessed we were because we had the Holy Spirit as a teacher. That's a great honor for us to have the Holy Spirit as our teacher, right? But that's because he's God. For us to say, oh, I had Father Athanasius as my teacher. So, you know, what does that have to do with anything? The good things come from God, not from me, not from the bishop, not from any one of us here, but from God. And if we can remember that, then that keeps us all in this beautiful harmony of humility that St. Paul wants us to be in. Does that make sense? It's not necessarily nuanced, but I hope it makes sense. Section number 6, quote number 10, we are all in this together. We all have a role to play, and nobody is more important than another. Boy, if we don't need that lesson today, right? 21st century America, we're all in this thing together. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For by means of this, he established another point also, vis-a-vis that they should not be exalted one against another. His assertion that they are one refers to their inability to do anything without God that gives the increase. And thus saying, he permitted not either those who labored much to lift themselves up against those who had contributed less, nor these again to envy the former. And he's doing this, keeping on, this is also part of the whole, you know, I did this, he did this, one man sows, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, right? This is verse 7 and 8. So this is what St. Paul is talking about here, saying that, look, we are all in this thing together, and we all have our part to play. And our judgment, i.e. our reward, will be based upon not how did the other guy do his or her job, but how are we doing our part, right? And I think that's an important thing, especially whether it's the life of the church, whether it's our own communal existence. Keeping in mind, we're all in this thing together, right? Because we are baptized into Christ, we are also baptized into each other. And you're united to me, I'm united to you, we're all united to Christ, and so we're all in this thing together. Point number 11. It is wisdom to have Christ as the foundation. So this is where he said, where St. Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. This is what he's referring to here, right? Chrysostom says, in this place, he calls himself wise, not exalting himself, but to give them an example and to point out that this is a wise man's part to lay a foundation, right? In other words, he's not saying, look how smart I am, but he's saying, look, as a wise person builds the foundation first, that's what I'm doing. And who's the foundation? But Christ. Okay. So he's not exalting himself. He's showing the example of what a wise person does. So if we want to be wise, we will lay the foundation, and the foundation is Christ and His church. That's the foundation. And we're going to build upon that. And as you'll see, we all build parts of it together. All of us having our different roles. Section number 7. Let's continue the theme of building here. Quote number 12. If we build on anything other than Christ, we will collapse and perish. Chrysostom says this. Upon this then let us build, and as a foundation let us cleave to it, as a branch to a vine, and let there be no interval between us and Christ. For if there be any interval, immediately we perish. For the branch, by its adherence, draws in the fatness, and the building stands because it is cemented together. Since, if it stand apart, it perishes, having nothing whereupon to support itself. Let us not then merely keep hold of Christ, but let us be cemented to Him. For if we stand apart, we perish. And I really encourage you, if you haven't read it, or go back and read it again, the different examples of even the slightest separation leading to destruction, I think is really beautifully done by St. John Chrysostom here. I would really go back and look at that, because it is such a beautiful expression of that imagery of building and keeping the pieces close together. And the further apart they are, of course, the faster it demolishes. But even that little gap between will lead to destruction. So he says, but be cemented to Christ. Quote number 13. And this is, again, the imagery of even the smallest separation from Christ. We must be vigilant against even the smallest sins, lest we drift further away. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. All these things indicate unity, and they allow no void interval, not even the smallest. For he that removes but to a little distance will go on till it has become very far distant. For so the body, receiving though it be a small cut by a sword, perishes. And the building, though there be but a small chink, falls to decay. And the branch, though it be but a little while cut off from the root, it becomes useless. So that this trifle is no trifle, but is even almost the whole. Whenever then we commit some little fault or even negligence, let us not overlook that little, since this being disregarded quickly becomes great. I am reminded from when I was a boy in Boy Scouts. We used to go, growing up in Colorado as a Boy Scout, all of our camping was in the mountains. Beautiful scenery, beautiful this, beautiful that. And we did a lot of camping with our compasses. We would go hiking and everything like this with our backpacks or what have you. And I don't know if any of you ever used a compass to find your way. But if you're just a little bit off, if you're only going a short distance, it doesn't make a big difference. But just 1 degree off on a compass over miles is a humus way off. And this is what Chrysostom is saying here, right? Don't neglect even the smallest sins, because in time that drives us further and further away. And that's something that, how do I want to say it? I've been hearing confessions for a long time, and I'm not going to say I laugh when people say, well, I don't have any big sins, Father. You know, just the small stuff, just the regular stuff. Which in the way, of course, we're thankful for, right? But at the same time, if we disregard the small sins as if they're not impacting us, that's when we find ourselves a year, 2 years, 3 years down the road, where those things have piled up and driven us further and further and further away from Christ. And this is what St. John Chrysostom was warning us about. Okay, and this is where he launches now into what I call our life application. So he's going to take that theme of, you know, paying attention to the small stuff, and that's going to go and be our life application for tonight. So for those of you watching at home, and if you're new, this is where we switch gears. We're done with the textual analysis, and we move on to what I call the life application, because after all, it doesn't matter even if we can memorize the scriptures. If it does not somehow change the way we live, it is a useless exercise. So to help you at home, if you don't have the sermon in front of you, or you don't have, maybe you haven't printed, or you don't have the study guide, I'm going to put slides up on the screen so you can follow along with us for this next section. So our life application tonight, I have called Never Slight the Small Things. Never slight the small things. And this you can find, by the way, in the homily on in section 8. Point number 14. Don't grow despondent about sin. Even the small stuff, we can sometimes, you know, get caught up. Don't be despondent about sin. Chrysostom says this: but if so be that we have slighted them and have come into the abyss of evils, not even when we have come there let us despond, lest we fall into recklessness. And his point here is that if we become despondent, then we give up. And if we give up, the small stuff takes over. I think that's the point he's trying to make here, right? We want to remain vigilant. We don't want to give up. And let us not, you know, be, oh, woe is me, it's just a small thing, but oh well, I'll just give up and give in to it. That's where we lose focus. That's where we don't make any progress. Next point. We need each other. Chrysostom says this: nay, rather, we need not others only, but ourselves also, that we for our part may fasten on ourselves and ascend. I say not so much as we have descended, but much further, if we be willing. For why? God also helps. For he wills not the death of a sinner so much as his conversion. We need each other. We got to put this thing together. Again, we are all in this thing together, right? We have to lift each other up. We have to help each other. Next point. Point number 16. Anyone want to read? Want to read one, Michael? Read number 16. Why not? Let's change things up a little bit.
Trying is worse than falling to sin. Let us not therefore give up in despair, for to fall is not so grievous as to lie where we have fallen, nor to be wounded so dreadful as after wounds to refuse healing.
Did you turn your microphone on? I didn't see it over here. So let me read it again. That's okay. See, we tried something new and it didn't work. Oh well, it happens. Not even trying is worse than falling to sin. Let us not therefore give up in despair, for to fall is not so grievous as to lie where we have fallen, nor to be wounded so dreadful as after wounds to refuse healing. I use this story a lot, right? How many of you go to the doctor and the doctor says, do this and you're going to get better? Nah, I don't think I'm going to do that. What are the chances we're going to get better? I doubt it, right? Same thing here, right? Not even trying is worse. And look, we can fall 1,000 times in one day as long as every single time we get back up and try again. It's not about did we get it right. The matter is, are we trying to get it right? Are we trying to close the gap? Are we trying to repair that's the issue. Are we committed to it? This is why for me, you've heard me say so many times, especially with some of our contemporary moral struggles in America. The danger doesn't come so much in the sins that we do. The danger is in saying something is not a sin. Because then when we say it's not a sin, we don't even try to stop it, and we get further off track. Right? That's the struggle with the whole society where we're going today. One of the things I really don't like to hear, the whole God loves you just the way you are, you're okay just the way you are. Yeah, God loves us just the way we are, but we're not okay just the way we are. God loves us and He wants something more for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to defeat passion. He wants us to fight against sin. Right? We may or may not get it right every single time. We can fall 1,000 times as long as we get up every single time. Next point. Number 17. It is even worse to not acknowledge your sin. See how I'm just projecting myself right to the next one? Chrysostom. Should we try something new again? Who wants to try it again? Marie, you want to try it? All right, turn your microphone on. Maybe yours will work better.
It is even worse to not acknowledge your sin, but we do not even this. Wherefore, we especially provoke God to wrath, for he who by little things even is made
propitious,
when he meets not with so much as these, is of course indignant and exacts of us the last penalty, for this comes of exceeding contempt. Who is there, for instance, that has ever become melancholy for his sins? Who has bemoaned himself? Who has beaded his breast? Who has taken anxious thought? Not one, to my thinking. But days without number do men weep for dead servants, for the loss of money. While as to the soul which we are ruining day by day, we give it not a thought. How then will we be able to render God
propitious
when you know not even that you have sinned?
So, by the way, we have to remember this is 1800s English, so it's not necessarily the easiest English for us to read either, right? Even harder if you look at the Greek, but at least we're reading it in English. And Michael, remind me to check the battery on that one. So basically the point is this, right? And I think this is where he's talking about. Who is therefore, for instance, that has ever become melancholy for his sins? Who has bemoaned himself? Who has beaten his breast? Not one to my thinking, he says. But days without number do men weep for dead servants, for the loss of money, for all of these secular things. Oh my gosh, the economy is collapsing. My 401k is horrible. My house has lost value. Oh yeah, but so I sinned. Big deal. You know, that's what he's pointing out here, because that's what we tend to do. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's some of us in there. There's some of us in there because we get so wrapped up into the comforts of the world that these things consume us and we're not paying attention to our sins. That's basically where we're at with it. And I guess in that case, in 1700 years, not much has changed, right? Point number 18. Look around and notice the world is carnal. Again, it just has to be acknowledged. Just take your stand in the marketplace, question the comers and goers, and not one will you see hastening upon a spiritual errand, but all running after carnal things. We don't like to admit it, but it's true. So before we move on to the send-off, I'll give you on that theme a very practical thing we can do, especially during Lent. How many of you spend time in your car every day? Okay. Do you listen to the radio? No? It distracts you from the street? I love listening to the radio when I'm in the car. Normally I'm listening like like talk radio and stuff because the music puts me to sleep or whatever. Well, during Lent, I totally change even my routine in the car. And I listen. It took me a while to get it back onto my phone because this is a new phone. But I have a selection of all Lenten hymns. So now when I'm driving around town, although Tarpon is very small, not in the car a whole lot, but instead of listening to people bemoaning about politics on the radio, or, I mean, any of the music stations anymore, even with the oldies, I mean, you got to kind of pluck your eyes out and your ears out about the things that are going on the radio, at least during Lent, it changes my focus. And just those small things can help you remain focused, especially during this season of Lent, right? Just think about that. Just take your stand in the marketplace, question the comers and goers, and not one will you see hastening about a spiritual errand, but all running after carnal things. Man, we do the same thing, though. We run here, we run there, we run here, we run here. Oh, I guess I'll go to church now. Oh, I'm running a little late for church. Oh, well, when I get there, I get there. I guess I'll go to church. Ooh, but I got to get to the bank. Hurry up before the bank closes. How many times have you done that, right? You got to run to the bank, run to the post office before it closes, run to the store before it closes. When is the last time we go, we got to run to the church before it starts? Well, when we get there, we get there, you know. Again, I'm not saying it's to throw us down the tubes or whatever, but if we're honest with ourselves, that's exactly what we do. You know, we hate to be late for work, and I'm sure we've all heard this example. How many go halfway into a movie? No, when the movie starts at 8 o'clock, we're there at 8 o'clock for the movie. We got our popcorn, we get our pop, blah, blah, blah. Well, I guess I'll go to, what time does church start? 9 o'clock. Oh, I guess I'll leave the house about 9:15, you know. So we do exactly what Chrysostom says here, right? And okay, it's fun to laugh about it, but think about that for a moment. Just those small commitment changes will make a difference in our life. So from now on, what time does church start? 9 o'clock on Sundays. Be here by 10 to 9. Right? I had a professor in college who used to say, to be on time is to be late. To be early is to be on time. Right? Now think about it. You're a teacher, you got to be there before your kids. You're at work, you got to be there. If you have to start working at 9 o'clock, you can't show up at 9 o'clock. You got to put your coat away, you got to put it this way, you got to punch in or whatever, whatever. Yeah, we don't do any of those things when it comes to church. When we get here, we get here. Just those small things, Chrysostom says, don't ignore the small things because that's where the differences are made. And I think if we can do that, we'll do really well. Yeah, right? It's humiliating in a good way. Again, keep in mind, humility in our Orthodox understanding is not beating ourselves. It's having an honest evaluation of who and where we are in that moment. We are sinners and we have to grow. That is humility, not, oh, I'm worthless. We don't deserve God's love, yet he loves us. He loves me no matter what, but I have to change. That's humility, okay? All right, so our final thing tonight, what I call our send-off, if you're new to our Bible study, is it gets us thinking on for the next week. In this case, 2 weeks. Because as a reminder, there is no live Bible study next week. Our next one is, what's the actual date? Let me look at my calendar. April 13th is our next live Bible study. So you can mark that in your book, April 13th. So we have our send-off, which I call here, we must be willing to lose luxury in favor of heaven. This is in section 9. And this will set the tone for us to leave now for the next 2 weeks. Again, a great theme for Lent as well. What sort of life did they hope for that they forsook luxury and gave themselves up unto severe discipline? Not any. But they had become aware of the very nature of things and perceived that this of the two is more suitable. both for the strict training of the soul and for the health of the body. These things then duly estimating and revolving with ourselves continually the future blessings, let us withdraw from this present world that we may obtain that other which is to come. Let us withdraw from this present world that we may obtain that other which is to come. Now, let's be honest. He's not saying here that we have to be some kind of recluse. Right now, admittedly, St. Anthony the Great left the world and went to live in the desert. The hermits, the monastics, they do. They take this and they take it to heart and they leave. But we're living in the world, right? I don't want anyone ever to think that this means give up on life. That's not what it means. But there's a difference between not giving up in life and not having the secular world as our priority. There's a difference there, right? I remember several years ago, I was talking to somebody who they had as a family business, their family business was very successful, but she never saw her husband. And I had to remind her, I said, remind your husband, why does he work every day? Not to build estates, not to build this, but to provide for his family. If we lose sight over that, it isn't for three houses and two boats and this and that. It's for food and shelter and clothing and for the good of our family. Not that it's a sin to have more things, but we have to keep things in our proper perspective. And Christ says, some will be blessed by more, some will be blessed by less, but we all have to remain focused. And that's what Chrysostom is saying here. In our daily life, be willing to forego the luxury things, right? For Christ, for heaven, for our salvation. We do that, and we will do a lot better, I think. Yeah, questions? Turn your microphone on. Hopefully the battery works.
Kind of more something I saw was like on these sayings of the elders, things online, same Facebook or whatever. It was an abbot and one of his disciples, and he was telling him that, you know, in the future, this is like maybe 300 years ago or so, you know, in the future, you know, people will not even be able to keep the monastic rule. They won't be able to fast, but they will be greater in God's sight than we are because the temptations that they have with are so much stronger in the world. Not to like, you know, be like, oh yeah, we don't need to worry about it, but you know, staying in a world has its own difficulties.
Yeah, so if I can unpeel that for you for a moment, I'm going to interpret what he said this way. There were no monasteries for the first 300 years of Christianity. Just being a Christian was struggle enough. Keep in mind, this was the era of persecution. Just admitting you were a Christian, you could be killed. The monasteries did not show up until Christianity was legal, until it became easier to be a Christian. That's when you began seeing people say, you know what, if I'm going to hear this call of die to the world to live, well, I'm no longer dying. It's pretty easy being a Christian now. And that's where you began seeing the monastic movement develop, where the world got much easier to live your Christian life. So what you could say, my terminology now, so don't fret. The radical response to Christ saying, leave the world. They did leave the world. St. Anthony, the father of monasticism, went out into the desert. Okay. Keep in mind that part of that was because there was no longer any kind of sacrifice, at least in the imperial world, because Christianity was the religion of the empire. So for all of those centuries, you could say that the church membership, us, we benefited in that the general moral of society supported the morals of the church. And so therefore, if we're going to be extra committed to the passions, what did you see? Monasticism and this and that. Well, now what's happening? Our society is returning to that first, those first centuries of the church, where the morals of society are not necessarily reflective of the morals of the church. Less and less every day, it seems. Okay? So this is what I think the elder is talking about. When we return to the time of just being a Christian is already radical, then it's going to replace the need for that monastic movement. Because merely being counterculture to 21st century America is already a huge struggle, right? Case in point, oh, so we relate to church, we don't want to relate to a movie. You know, and you see Chrysostom talk about this all the time. The Chrysostom's talking about the, you know, he's in the 300s where the empire was fully legal in terms of being Christian. And he talks about you go to the stadium and you go to the gladiators and you go to this and you go to that and you go to the theaters, but you don't come to church. Right? So that laziness of Christianity was not at all real in the earliest church. I mean, it was, even St. Paul talks about it, but it was much more commitment to be a Christian before it was legal. And so here we are today in 21st century America. I personally believe, not to be too much of a prophet, that we are quickly returning to those first centuries where it's going to be harder and harder and harder just to live our Christian morals. We won't need to fast if we're doing that, because living that life in an anti-Christian world is fasting. Does that make sense? Right? It's important to note, too, that in the first century, in the very, very first century, there was no 57-day fast for Easter. That came a little later. It developed. I'm not saying it's bad. I mean, it's part of our necessary discipline. But let's face it, to live the Christian moral in 21st century America is becoming harder and harder and harder just to stand up for that. So I think that's what he's getting at there, is there'll be no monasticism because just living in the world will be hard enough. Yeah. Any other questions before we leave? All right, so that brings us to the end of another Bible study here in Tarpon Springs, Florida. This was Session 9, correct? Session 9, Homily 8. Before I let you go, I just want to remind everyone that Be Transfigured Ministries, we are producing a daily Lenten journey blog post. I don't know how many of you are getting that every single day. Are you reading that every day? It's not much. I try to keep it nice and brief. I don't want you to have to read pages and pages and pages. So if you'd like to make sure you're getting it, make sure you're on our mailing list, and you can click daily Lenten journey to make sure you're getting those every morning as part of your Lenten journey, because we are all in this thing together. And we here in Be Transfigured, our commitment is to help you, as we like to say, live a new life in Christ. God bless you, and until next week, don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Mount of Christ, our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.